All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John. We're going to be looking at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. John chapter 14, 1 through 7. All right, so we are actually, believe it or not, almost coming to the end of our I Am series. We're going to be finishing off the series next Sunday, and then taking the 3 or 4 Sundays to get ourselves ready for this fall and this new season of ministry. But as we've been going through this series, I don't know about you, but for me, it's been really an encouraging journey. As we've been going through the different I Am series and just spending some time in prayer and just in preparation, as well as letting God's word really speak into my heart, I think it's been a really good reminder for me of who Jesus is and what he can do in our lives. But more than that, I think it's really been a good reminder that I need to constantly be training my mind, training my eyes to be fixed on Jesus, because he's the ultimate author and the perfecter of our faith. Because even as we've been going through this series, I've been realizing that it's really easy for me to let circumstances actually dictate my faith. And I don't know how many of you have ever experienced that, right? When circumstances are going really well, I mean, it's just you come into a place like this, you're really excited. Maybe you just got a bonus this past week and you're like, yeah, God is good, right? Versus if circumstances are different, maybe it's been a really hard week. Maybe certain things that are outside of your control, it's been happening, like your AC breaks. And this morning you find out that your minivan is no longer working because it needs a new battery. Like circumstances outside of your control. Not that you have a minivan. I have a minivan, all right? So this is just me venting a little bit this morning. I mean, it's tough. It's really easy to let circumstances dictate our faith rather than letting Jesus build up our faith. And that's really what this whole series has been. The revelation of who Christ is. And the revelation of what he's calling us or inviting us to experience through him. And through that, really Christ building up our faith in every single one of our lives. And when I think about it, that's really the situation that we find the disciples in today. The disciples are faced with uncertainties, faced with unexpectations, unmet expectations, disappointments. And in the midst of it, Jesus steps in and he points the disciples back to himself. And ultimately, he declares this famous statement that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe that Jesus is also wanting to encourage every single one of us with this truth. And that he's wanting to declare this reality into all of our lives as well. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read John 14. Verses 1 through 7 together. This is the word of God. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Okay? So the one thing that I want to present to us as we get into today's text is simply this, that we need to place our trust in Jesus. So the one thing is, we need to place our trust in Jesus. Okay, turn to your neighbor and let them know. The one thing for today is, we need to place our trust in Jesus. All right, we need to place our trust in Jesus. So let's go and read this again. So Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. and you may know the way to which I am going. And then Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? So let's stop there. We have to remember what's going on in this text and really remember the context, right? Because this is actually towards the latter part now of Jesus' ministry, and he is looking ahead towards the cross. And so not only the latter part of Jesus' ministry, but when you think about the disciples and where they are, these are really troubling times for the disciples, because Jesus is telling them in advance that there's this huge transition that is coming for them. And I don't know about you, but I think for many of us, transitions are hard, right? Whenever you face a transition in your life, not just a small transition, but a huge transition in your life. Maybe for some of us, we're like, we love transitions. But I think for the most of us, transitions are hard because we find comfort in the routine, right? We can't find comfort in what is familiar. I thought it was really interesting. I was listening to someone and, you know, they travel a lot and they do a lot of travel photography, landscape photography, and so forth. And he said before he got started in this business, that whenever he heard about people traveling to exotic locations, he always wished that that would be him. And now that he is actually in this business and constantly traveling, he says, you know, you never really know what the other person is going through until you place yourself in their situation and you kind of step into their shoes, because he says, now that I'm constantly traveling all the time, I can't wait to get home, because what my heart craves is really the routine that home provides for me. And I think in many ways, I think that's what our hearts long and desire, that we need that routine, that we need that constant schedule, so to speak. Right? And so if you don't believe me, wait until you become parents, because you will soon discover the power of routine and actually making sure that there are specific habits. And once you violate that power of routine and habits, guess what? All something breaks loose. Right? That's why whenever you talk to parents with newborn, and then you ask them, well, can you do this at this hour, or do you want to come over during this time? They're like, no. Why? It's because it's my kid's nap time, or we have to feed them during this time. And the reason why that's so important is because once the kids, that their schedule gets completely thrown out the window, then it's really hard as parents to cope in that situation and really help them to adjust. And, you know, you don't even have to imagine a little child, because I don't know about you, but even for me, I have certain routines. Like every morning I wake up, I make sure that I have a cup of coffee. And for some reason, it doesn't necessarily even have to be like really good coffee, right? If I'm running somewhere and I need coffee, I can just stop by McDonald's and get their dollar cup. But if I don't have that cup of coffee, I just feel like, even if it's towards the end of the day, that I never really started my day. Right? I just don't really feel very productive. Now, that could partially be because maybe I'm addicted to caffeine, but it could also be because that's just part of my ritual, right? That's just part of my habit that I am, my routine that I engage in every single morning. And so by the time we come to chapter 14, Jesus has already told his disciples a couple things. First of all, he's told them that he's actually going away, and where he's going, that they can't actually come with him. So this is very confusing for the disciples, because the whole time that they've been with Jesus, walking with them, observing his life, seeing the ministry that he's engaged in, and now Jesus is telling them that he's going somewhere and that they can't follow him. And so you have to think about this in the context of not just, you know, Jesus and the disciples, they're not just buddies hanging out. So if one of your friends said, you know what, I'm going somewhere and you can't follow me, you'd be like, all right, well, I'll see you in a week or whenever you get back. I mean, it wouldn't be very devastating, right, in that relationship? But you have to think about this in the context of the relationships that they have with one another. That Jesus was this religious leader that they were following after. And not only that, but he tells them that he's actually going to die. Kept on mentioning his death, that he was going to be killed and that he was going to be risen from the dead. And of course, when someone tells you that they're going to die, you don't really remember that they're going to rise again from the dead until they actually rise from the dead, right? So all they could focus on was what? Jesus is going to die, to the point where Peter actually steps into that void where all the other disciples are thinking like, I don't know what he's talking about. But Peter actually has the strength to say, Jesus, this can't be. And so he actually begins to rebuke Jesus, right? So think about the turmoil and the confusion that these disciples are living under. Not only that, but in that moment, Jesus actually had to confront Peter. And he even tells Peter, his most passionate disciple, that Peter was actually going to deny him three times. So when you think about it, for the disciples, these are very troubling and these are very confusing times, because they don't know what's going on and they don't know what Jesus is actually saying. And I think part of that confusion comes because, just think about when they started following Jesus, they had this idea of what they were signing up for, right? I don't know about you, but when I sign up for something, I like to do my homework. Like, if you're going to sign up for a membership at a gym, then you want to know how much it costs a month. You're not just going to say, you know what, I'm going to sign up, and then you look at your credit card statement, and it's like $500 a month, and you're thinking, what is this? Right? You're going to do your homework, and you're going to know exactly what you're getting yourself into. And I think in that way, the disciples thought that they were signing up for something else. From their perspective, they were signing up for that Jesus is this Messiah who's going to come and he's going to establish this new kingdom of Israel. So he's going to reign as king and we're going to be his little lieutenant, so to speak. We're going to be the cabinet members and we're going to reign with Jesus. And they're thinking, this is the program that I signed up for when Jesus said, come and follow me. And so when they started observing Jesus healing people and doing the miraculous things, and they thought to themselves, yes, this is what? Confirmation to exactly what I signed up for. But then when Jesus starts talking about how he's going to die and says weird things like, unless you eat of my flesh or drink of my blood. So they're thinking, you know what? This isn't really what I signed up for. And so their script starts becoming untangled and it becomes unraveled. And whenever your life script starts becoming undone, it's very confusing and at times very scary. That's why when there's a lot of uncertainties in our lives, or we're thinking, okay, I'm heading this way and I'm pretty confident that this is the way that God is calling me to go, but then when we hit a bump along the way, or when we hit a situation and we're questioning, is this really the way that God has called me to go? When that script that we've been operating under for so long, when that starts unraveling before our eyes, it's very, not only confusing, but actually very scary. And so it's in this moment of crisis, right, that Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me, believe also in God. And so as you look at what Jesus is saying, what really stands out to me here is Jesus knows not only where he's going, but he knows exactly what the disciples are struggling through. And in the midst of everything that he is seeing and observing, what he really wants to do is he wants to strengthen his disciples. And so he demonstrates this incredible compassion. Because I was thinking, if I was in Jesus' situation, and I've been in many situations like this, where you're telling the people, okay, this is where we're going. We're going down this road. But then they're really asking, Jesus, are we really going down this road? And I'm sure Jesus probably wasn't thinking this, but if I was Jesus, I'd be like, man, how long have you been with me? Right? With all that they've seen and experienced, don't they still not understand who I am? Don't they still not understand what I've come to do? And not only that, but it's actually Jesus who is heading towards the cross. Yet instead of expressing his frustration with the disciples, and it would have been so easy to step into that place and say, you know what's wrong with you? after all this time, you still lack faith. Instead of doing that, we see Jesus speaking with compassion. And when I think about it, I think in many ways, this is how Jesus deals with every single one of us, right? That sometimes, even in the midst of our confusion, even in the midst of being with Jesus for so long, yet not understanding, Jesus doesn't come and say, you know what? What's wrong with you? He doesn't say, you know what? Forget you. I'm going to start all over again with another group of people who really understand what's going on. How Jesus deals with us is what? With a heart of compassion. And it's not just compassion in terms of giving them what they are wanting. But it's compassion that is pointing the people back to himself. He says, what? Believe in me. It's the compassion of Jesus that strengthens our faith. And think about it. In that moment of crisis, how is our faith strengthened? Well, our faith is strengthened as Jesus points us back to himself. And then so he encourages the disciples. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then he begins to iterate for them again exactly where he is headed. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? In other words, he's letting them know, I know that there's confusion and you don't understand, but this is where I'm going and this is what I'm doing. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. But the amazing thing is that even though Jesus tells them exactly where he's headed, they still don't understand, because Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? So Jesus is talking about this way, that I will come back and I will show you the way and I will bring you to where I am. But Thomas is thinking, Lord, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? And when I think about it, I think Thomas's response is so good. Because I think in many ways, this is the question that many of us struggle with in our followership of Christ, right? This question of how can we know the way? In other words, it's this question of, Jesus, this is what I thought I was signing up for, but this is not what it's turning out to be. It's this question of, Jesus, I thought you promised that if I was to follow you, that I would end up here, but I find my life over here. Now, how did that happen? It's this confusion. It's almost, you can see and you can feel this frustration almost coming from Thomas, saying, Jesus, I thought we were together going to rule, that you're setting me up for success. But now I don't even know where you're taking me. And we might not necessarily verbalize it, but I think if we are honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, I think in many ways, this is how we feel. We thought that maybe by following Jesus, that he was going to lead us in a completely different trajectory. But we find ourselves going down a different road, and we're thinking to ourselves, how do we know the way? That we're thinking that if Jesus is going to lead us, then he's going to lead us into X, Y, and Z. That Jesus is going to lead us, if we do these things or if we're following Jesus, then he's going to lead us into success. So whether it's success in ministry, whether it's success in your academics, whether it's success in your workplace, or maybe success in life. Or you're thinking, you know what? If I follow Jesus, then he's going to lead me into this place where I can really live out the passions in my heart. But yet, I find myself stuck in this class that I don't care anything about, or I find myself in this workplace that I feel like is this dead end, How can I know the way? Or maybe we think to ourselves that if Jesus is going to really lead us and if we follow him, then he's going to allow us to experience a sense of fulfillment in the things that we do, but we don't really feel fulfilled, or he's going to surround us with this great community of people, but we feel alone. And so we're confused, we're maybe even disillusioned, and we're thinking, Jesus, how do we know the way? And that's one thing I love about the Bible. It never glosses over the struggles that we face in our lives, right? Even last week when we talked about when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. When Martha says, Jesus, if only you had been here. And now Thomas saying, Jesus, how can we know the way? And it's amazing that when Thomas says, how can we know the way? This is how Jesus responds. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. What's Jesus saying? I think what Jesus is pointing out is the fact that Jesus isn't the means for us to achieve that ultimate dream or that goal. I think for many of us, Jesus becomes the means. And even though those goals might be good things, but Jesus isn't the means for you to achieve that ultimate goal in your life. That somehow that if I can have Jesus, that means that I will have and experience happiness. Or somehow if I can have Jesus, then I can make an impact in other people's lives. And don't get me wrong, those things aren't necessarily bad things. I mean, those things might be great things. And when I think about the ambition of these disciples, it's not that they had bad ambitions. It's not that they were thinking, you know, we're going to rule and reign and we're going to have all these people under us and we're going to do whatever we want to do. No, they're thinking we're going to rule and reign and they're going to reestablish God's justice and his laws. And so they had lofty goals and visions and dreams. But what Jesus is pointing out is the fact that you can't use Jesus. He's not a means to an end. So that's why when Jesus is talking about the way and when Thomas gets frustrated and says, we don't know the way, Jesus says what? I am the way. That he makes this incredible statement that he is the only way to God. Right? Think about that. That he is the only way for us to know God. That he is the only way for us to experience God. Someone once described Jesus' statement in this way. When Jesus says that he is the way, that he is saying that he is the only Savior that leads us from sin and death to life. It's not your good works. It's not your religious works. It's not how much you know. It's not the level of your education. But Jesus is saying, I am the way, that I am the only means in which you can experience life. That Jesus is the truth, that he is the only way to God because he is the truth, or he is the full revelation of God. And that Jesus is the life. And we've studied this word before. When Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life that Jesus is talking about is what? Ultimately, the eternal life. That the life that he offers to us is not just this temporary physical life, but he offers us eternal life. That he brings about deliverance from sin and death and freedom to know God. That Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, when you read that in the Greek, it's he is the way because he is the truth and the life. And that when you know Christ, you know God. That when you see Christ, you see God. So I want to close with this. So what does this mean for us? So I want to talk about three personal implications of Jesus declaring that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then after that, we'll close out. Okay? So when you think about it, when Jesus declares that I am the way, the truth, and the life, I think, first of all, it means for us that Jesus is not only the means, but he is also the end destination. Right? And I know that some of you have heard this, but I want to reiterate this once again into our hearts, that Jesus is not only the means for you to get somewhere, but he is also the end destination. Dr. Platt, he is the president of Southern Baptist, the Missions Convention. He always says this. He says, we don't come to Jesus to get more stuff, but we come to Jesus to get more of him, or something like that. I'm paraphrasing very liberally. Right? We don't come to Jesus to get more stuff. We don't come to Jesus to get more stuff, more friendship, more happiness, whatever it is, more assurance, forgiveness, we feel bad. No, you come to Jesus, and through Jesus, you get more of Jesus. And we have to be very clear that our end destination as believers is not to be a good religious person. It's not actually to make a difference. Even though, once again, I'm not saying those things are bad things. Yes, we need to read the Bible. We need to be praying. We need to be faithful. We need to be consistent. We need to be serving. We need to invest into others. We need to challenge others to grow. But the ultimate end destination is to know Christ, more and more of Christ. And I was thinking about, how do you know that as you are pursuing after Christ, that how do you know whether Jesus actually is your end destination or not? And I think all you have to do is ask yourself this question of, how do you deal with disappointments? Because inevitably, all of us, we experience disappointments in our lives. And, you know, I mean, you could try to mask it in religious language and wordings. But ultimately, how do you deal with disappointments that you face in your life? Because of maybe certain expectations that you had from others. And even more than that, the specific expectations that maybe you had from God. And when you feel like somehow that God does not come through in meeting those expectations and you're disappointed, how do you deal with that disappointment? Does it devastate you? Does it make you question God's goodness and his commitment to you? Does it make you question his faithfulness? Or does it, yes, it sucks, it hurts, but ultimately, you're not disillusioned because your end goal is Jesus himself. Not only that, the second impact, the personal impact that this declaration that Jesus makes in our lives is simply this. That we can always have joy and hope because even though our circumstances might change, Jesus never changes. Right? Jesus never changes when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What he's saying is that I was always the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I will always be the way, the truth, and the life. I think the struggle that the disciples were going through is because their circumstances were changing and it was outside of their control. But what Jesus does is he points them back to himself because he is the constant. And I'm not saying you're never going to wrestle with doubt. I'm not saying you're never going to be not hurt. And I'm not saying that you're never going to be disappointed. But what I am saying is that in the midst of even the most difficult situations and circumstances, that there is always hope and that there is always joy because what? Because Christ is constant in our lives. I don't know if you've ever met people like this. they're like the most annoying Christians, right? Because like you're going through this, they're going through even worse. You see your life, you see their lives, you see the fruit that's being produced in your life, and you see the fruit that's producing in their lives, and you're thinking they suck. How do they have such joy in the midst of the pain and the loss that they experience? Right? That's like the most annoying thing. It's where you choose to put your focus on. Because if the thing that you choose to place your hope in, if that never changes, then you're never going to lose hope. You're never going to lose joy. And not only that, but the last implication of what this means for us, and we'll close with this, is that ultimately we know that Jesus is leading us home. That Jesus is leading us home. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says. He's if you don't know him, he passed away a long time ago. He was a English professor. It's not even English. It's like books from really old English. He's a professor at Oxford, also a Christian theologian and writer. He says this, and I quote, "We find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." I love this quote. Think about it. If you find within yourself specific desires, and that you are trying so hard to fulfill these desires. So whether it's through friendship, maybe it's through materialism, whether it's moving up in the corporate setting, maybe change of venues. And no matter how hard you try, if those desires are not satisfied, then the only explanation or the most probable explanation is simply that you were made for another world. That there is another world that you will experience the full satisfaction of these desires that you have. And I think this is exactly what Jesus was pointing the disciples to. And not to say that Jesus didn't care what was going on in the immediate now. Of course he does. But what he was pointing them to is the fact that there is a greater reality that we live for. Which means for those of us who have a relationship with Christ, his ultimate desire is not to set you up for success, but his ultimate desire is to lead you to your home. He reminds us that there is a greater home that's waiting for us. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he was able to write this, "For this light momentary affliction." Now think about everything that Paul had to suffer and undergo for the sake of Christ. So when he says this light momentary affliction, he's not taking his experiences lightly. But he says, everything that I've gone through, it is a light, momentary affliction compared to what? The eternal glory. He says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." This light, momentary affliction, what it's doing is it's giving us a greater longing for our home. It's reminding us that our 70, 60, 80 years here, this is not our final destination. That there is an ultimate home that he is leading us to. Pastor Chandler, he's a pastor up in Dallas, he says this. He says, when you think about it, right, if more of what you already have, if that doesn't make you content, then having more of that, that's not going to make you content, right? So in other words, if what you already have, if you have, let's say, $100, and if that doesn't make you content, just because you have more money, let's say you have $100,000, that's not going to make you content, right? If you have two bicycles and you're thinking, I don't know why, I need more, and so you buy like 8 more and you have 10, just because you have 10 bicycles doesn't mean that it's going to make you more content. In fact, what it's going to point out is the fact that in your heart, that no matter how many, even if you have 1,000,000 bicycles, you're never going to be fully content, because every night you're going to think to yourself, oh my gosh, I have to work on this bike, or I can fix this tire. You know what I'm saying? And I think it's the same thing for us. And what Paul is pointing out is the fact that in light of eternity, will we suffer? Yes. Will we face disappointments? Yes. At times, is it going to be hard? Yes. At times, is it going to be glorious and joyful? Yes. But we know that at the end, that's not what's going to define who we are. It's not our earthly experience that's going to define who we are. But there is this eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison that is waiting for us. And that's exactly what Jesus points out when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That I go to a place that I am preparing for you in advance. That we know that Jesus is our end destination. That we can always have hope and joy because Jesus never changes, and we realize ultimately that Jesus is leading us home. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me as we close out our time together? I'm just wondering how many of us this afternoon that we need to hear these words from Jesus, that he is the way because he is the truth and because he is the life. You know, my wife and I, we recently, not recently, I guess a couple weeks ago, we watched this movie called Silence. I think that's the name of the movie. Silence, Silenced, something like that, right? It's about the Jesuit priests that go into Japan and the persecution that breaks out amongst the believers in the 18th century. And through that persecution, it pretty much wiped out the Christian population. And I know that it's based on a novel, loosely based on historical events, but that persecution, it actually happened in Japan to the point where they wiped out 300 some thousand Christians because they refused to let go of their faith in Christ. And as I was preparing this message, I don't know, I just remember back to that movie, and I was just wondering to myself, when these Christians were getting tortured and when they were being martyred for their faith, like how that understanding that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, how they understood what Jesus was saying and speaking to them about and encouraging them about. That what they were experiencing in this momentary things of life, that it paled in comparison to this eternal glory that was waiting for them. And for these Christians, Jesus, he was not an means to a better life. He was not a means to somehow get all of our needs met, but he was actually the end destination. And I know that this is simple in the sense that many of us, we know this, but also it's really hard because many of us, we still struggle with making Jesus the end destination rather than the means to something that is better or greater. And I think as a church, that's really the challenge that we have before us. That when Jesus declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is pointing us back to himself, and that he is reminding us, this is the reason why we gather together as the body of Christ. Because our aim is Jesus. Because we want more and more of him. And that when we experience more and more of him, that we get more and more of his heart. That we get more and more of his passions. That we can understand more and more of his desires. And I was thinking about this in light of this go season. And unless we are able to know that he is indeed the way, the truth, and the life, being engaged in this go season for many of us, it's not going to make sense. Because why would we be willing to put ourselves out there where it's uncomfortable, where it's outside of our comfort zones, where it might be unsafe? Why would we be willing to put our neck on the line, so to speak? Unless we understood that it's not that through Jesus that somehow I can gain a more comfortable or more convenient life, but it's through Jesus that we get more of Jesus. That it's through Jesus that we see more of his heart. That it's through Jesus that we can understand more of his passions. That it's through Jesus that we experience more of his joy. That it's through Jesus that he strengthens more of our hearts. And it's through Jesus that we hear his word saying, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Cling on to me. Have faith in me. Trust in me. Because I am the way. Because I am the truth. Because I am the life. So, Father, we come before you this afternoon. And we're reminded, God, of this glorious truth that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will come and that you will reveal into our lives the reality of who you are and what you desire. I just pray, Lord, for many of us who might identify ourselves with where the disciples were. Maybe uncertainty, confusion, maybe even disillusionment. Thinking that following Jesus was going to be this, but then what we're beginning to discover is that it's something that's completely different. I pray that you will come and that you will meet with us, that you will demonstrate your compassion, that you will demonstrate your patience, and that you will lovingly remind us once again that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I pray for some of us on this journey of faith. Maybe we are seeking for answers. Maybe we don't know who you are, God. I pray that these words will ring so true. That no one comes to the Father except through you, because you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And that you demonstrated the validity of these words by going to the cross, dying for our sins, and 3 days rising again from death to give us new life. pray for that. I pray that we will remember the cross of Christ. And the cross of Christ that will encourage us to continue to focus, to fix our eyes on you. The author and the perfecter of our faith. This faith that allows us to know that you are the truth, that you are the way, and that you are the life. So do that work in us today. That in the midst of maybe the confusions or the questions or the pain or the hurts, that you will bring about clarity in helping us see and experience who you are, and that you are calling us to follow you, so that as we follow you, that we can have more and more of you, and that today that we will choose to plant ourselves in this reality that you are the truth, that you are the way, and that you are the life. So Holy Spirit, come. Pray that you will speak every single one of our hearts. We thank you and pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Can I just invite us to... not for too long, but for the next couple minutes or so, just to spend some time between you and God, because I feel like more than just hearing from me, you need to hear from the voice of God, reminding you of who He is and His purposes for your lives. So can we just invite you to do that for the next couple minutes or so, just coming before the Lord and just communing with Him and letting the Holy Spirit of God come and speak to you and comfort you and encourage you. And then afterwards, we'll spend some time in worship. And after that, we'll be sent out to continue to live out this reality. So let's do that together. Let's come before Him and let's pray a little bit before we close out. Okay.